Good morning, Glenkirk Church family, and Happy New Year, Happy 2021. The New Year's holiday is always special for me because Cindy and I got married on New Year's Day 9 years ago, and we usually take a trip for our anniversary, but this being 2020, we celebrated our anniversary with a quiet evening at home. It seems like it's been 9 months at home, but you get the idea. And on the Christian calendar, today is the 10th of the 12 days of Christmas. And so this week marks a transition from the season of Christmas to the next season on the Christian calendar, the season of Epiphany. And this year, during the season of Epiphany, we're going to spend 7 weeks thinking about the question, what does it mean to be human? In John Calvin's Institutes, Calvin famously said that we cannot have complete and clear knowledge about God unless that knowledge about God corresponds to clear knowledge about ourselves. For Calvin, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves go hand in hand. And we can't know ourselves without knowing what we are as human beings. When I was a student at Chaffey College in my early 20s, I took a philosophy course called Theories of Human Nature. And for 10 weeks, we studied different proposals that influential thinkers through the centuries had put forward about what it means to be a human being. We consider the Greek philosopher Plato, who said that having a rational soul is what makes us human. We considered Aristotle, who said that humans are essentially political animals. We studied Confucius and Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud and Charles Darwin. And although all the theories that we studied captured a little sliver of truth about what it means to be human, none of them captured the full essence of what it means to be a human being. As a relatively new follower of Jesus back then, I wondered if there might be a uniquely Christian answer to this question. And that's what our series is hoping to do. I'm calling our series Shattered Mirrors because I believe that the essence of what it means to be a human being is to mirror our Maker, to reflect the image and likeness of the God who created us. And today we're going to look in depth at what the Bible means when it says that human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. And so let's begin by looking where it all begins. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. The second page of the Bible tells us that there is something unique about being human, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind," or humankind, "in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." If you read all of Genesis chapter 1, you'll notice that these verses mark a significant departure from the previous verses. For the first 25 verses of Genesis 1, whenever God creates something, He speaks it into existence, He names it, and then He calls it good. And then when God begins to create living organisms, God creates those living beings each according to their kind. First plants according to their kind, then sea creatures and flying creatures and land creatures, each according to their kind. All these living organisms find their place in creation because they belong to a particular category, each according to their kind. But all that changes when God creates human beings, because humans have no kind in creation. This is our first clue that whatever it is that will define us as unique as human beings will not be found in our likeness to the rest of creation, but will be found in our connection to our Creator. Notice in verse 26, the plural, let us make mankind or humankind in our image. It's like God is having a meeting and deliberating. The ancient Jewish rabbis believe that God was speaking to the angels here. Some modern Bible scholars say that this is a literary device called the plural of majesty, where a king or a queen refers to themselves in the third person. But the ancient church universally understood the plural in this verse as a reference to God as the Trinity. The Trinity is the Christian belief that there is only one true God who created all things, but that this one true God eternally exists as three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this would make this verse the very first hint of the Trinity in the Bible. And it's significant that this hint occurs at the very moment when God makes human beings in His image. Now, there's probably not much difference between the image of God and the likeness of God here. The image and likeness are probably just different ways of describing the same thing. Verse 27 tells us that both men and women equally bear the image and likeness of God. God blesses them, male and female, man and woman. In verse 28, God's blessing leads God to command the first human beings to reproduce, to be fruitful, and to increase in number, and we've done a pretty good job at that. Currently, there are about 7.5 billion people in the world today. Verse 28, God also commands the human race to fill the earth, to subdue the earth, and to rule over what's on the earth. In the ancient Near East, kings would often set up images of themselves throughout the land that they ruled, often in the form of statues that would resemble the king. And these statues, these images, would serve as reminders of the king's sovereign kingdom in that place. And that's probably looming in the background of the wording here. Humans are made as image bearers of the Creator, commissioned by God to share in His kingly rule over the creation that He's made. Some Christians call verse 28 the cultural mandate, the command to subdue and to rule over creation. And this is not a blank check to exploit creation or destroy the world, but as image bearers of the Creator, human beings are no more than stewards who bear the image of the King who will be accountable for how they rule over creation. And notice that there's no indication in verse 28 that men and women are divided into different tasks or different roles in this task. Both equally share in the task of filling the earth, subduing the earth, and ruling over creation. And just as an aside, it's because of the fact that God made human beings in His image that the Ten Commandments prohibits us from making images that represent God. We shouldn't make images of God and then bow down to those images, because God has already created an image of Himself in us as human beings. Any image that we might create would be a false image, because we ourselves are the image bearers of the Creator, made to mirror our Maker. Now, all of this begs the question of what exactly is the image and likeness of God. If the image of God is what makes us truly human, what is it? And we can literally spend all of 2021 analyzing what different Bible teachers and Christian thinkers through the centuries have proposed to define the image of God, but I'm going to boil it down in just a couple of minutes to three main answers that have been suggested. Some Christians say that the image of God is something that we have. These Christians borrow from the Greek philosopher Plato, suggesting that the image of God is a particular trait or a particular attribute that all human beings possess that make them image or resemble God. In fact, many Christians follow Plato in suggesting that this trait is our capacity to reason, having a rational soul. Other Christians say that it's our free will or our capacity for language or some other trait or characteristic. But all of these suggestions have in common the idea that the image of God is something that we have, an attribute. Other Christians have suggested that the image of God is essentially something that we do. These Christians point to the command in verse 28 to subdue the earth and to rule over creation as indicating that the image of God is an action that we engage in as human beings. As stewards of God's creation, we have the capacity to unlock all of the potentialities that God has placed within His world. We organize societies and we build cultures. We create art and we compose music. We make scientific discoveries and we develop new technologies. Christians in the Reformed tradition often emphasize this idea that the image of God is something that we do, this cultural mandate. And then finally, some Christians have suggested that the image of God is something that we are. As being made as social beings in the image of the Trinity, the triune God, that the image of God is something that we are. And rather than reducing the image of God to a single trait or a single action, these people say that the image of God is inclusive of the fact that we need other people. We were made for community and made for a relationship with God. Now, these three answers to this question are not mutually exclusive. In fact, I think that all of them capture a significant part of what Genesis means when it says that you and I were made in the image and likeness of God. We mirror our Maker when we utilize whatever unique traits God has given us, like reason or free will. We mirror our Maker when we rule over creation as stewards, unlocking the potentialities that God has placed within us and within the world. And we mirror our Maker because we were made for community, for each other, and for a relationship with our Creator. We are stamped with the image of God, made to mirror the one who made us in what we do, in what we have, and who we are. The image of God is all of these things and probably more. But here's the kicker. The Bible teaches that every person without exception was created in God's image. Every person, no exceptions. And this means that every person, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, no matter what their abilities, has inherent value as being made an image bearer of God. Every person matters. Every person. Every person matters because every person was made to mirror the God who made them. This means you have inherent value. Your value as a person is within you as an image bearer of God, no matter how desperate or sad you may feel. You don't have to prove your value. You don't have to earn your value. Your value as a person is not dependent upon how attractive other people think you are, on your job security, on your standardized test scores. It's not dependent upon your marital status or your health or your contributions to society. Your value is not tied to the achievements of your children, to how much money you have in your bank account, or to your physical abilities, or to how society might view you. Your value resides within the fact that you were made by God. God created you. And God doesn't create mistakes. As the saying goes, God doesn't make junk. You have value because of whose image you carry. And nothing that anyone else says or does can change that fact. But this also means that the people in your life who that you have the most difficulty valuing have the same value that you do. Sometimes I hear Christians use words to describe other people that would seem to indicate they don't understand this. Words like idiots, losers, dirtbags, snowflakes, deplorables, savages, or words that I won't even speak out loud because they're so crude or demeaning or racist or sexist. You see, the Bible's teaching about the image of God means that you have great value and that the people that you have the most difficulty valuing also have that same great value. Every person, without exception, was created in the image of God, made to mirror our Maker. But there's a second implication of this. God's image in every person has been corrupted by sin. It's been corrupted by sin. If you've read Genesis before, you know how the story goes. Two chapters after our verses in chapter 1, in chapter 3, the first man and the first woman plunge all of creation into sin. We call this the fall. Not just the fall of the human race, but the fall of all creation. Human disobedience introduced death, decay, and destruction into God's good creation. Creation became disordered and broken. We became disordered and broken. And the rest of the Bible is God's story of Him working to redeem and restore creation by sending His Son Jesus. And so it's reasonable for us to ask the question, what happened to the image of God in human beings after the entrance of sin, after the fall? Did the human race lose God's image because the first man and the first woman misused it? Well, the consistent testimony of the Bible is that even after the fall of Genesis 3, human beings still carry the image and likeness of God. Let me give you just two examples. Genesis 5:1 says, "This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created mankind, He made them in the image and likeness of God." It's still there. And then skipping all the way to the New Testament, to James chapter 3, it says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we also curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." These verses and a handful of others teach that human sin did not erase or destroy the image of God in human beings. This is what I mean by shattered mirrors, that our capacity to mirror our Maker has been shattered by sin, but it has not been destroyed. The mirror is still there, still defining us as image bearers of our Maker. Sin has shattered the image, it's corrupted it, it's distorted it, it's created a need for that image to be renewed and restored. But we still carry that image, shattered although it may be. It still marks us out as valuable, unique in all of God's creation, made to mirror our Maker. Because of sin, we misuse God's image. If we think of the image of God as something that we have, we often misuse those traits. Like reason, we use reason to formulate solutions to complex problems. But our capacity to reason has also been darkened by sin and by our own agenda and our own selfishness. The Bible teaches that none of us is completely objective, that all of us have a confirmation bias that bends our reason towards that which will benefit our selfishness the most. as it relates to free will. We are free to make decisions, but we consistently use that freedom to rebel against God and to hurt other people. In fact, often we idolize our freedom, so our freedom focused on our rights becomes more important to us than loving God and loving people. Or if we think of the image of God as something we do, as ruling over God's creation as stewards, instead of stewarding that with accountability, we exploit and destroy creation. And yes, we have discovered amazing things, exploring creation, unlocking countless potentialities, using science and harnessing them with technology. In fact, Baylor University professor Rodney Stark argues that it was Christian theology that led to the scientific method in the 16th century. Of all people, Christians ought to be the most pro-science because it's the image of God within us that enables us to even do science in the first place. Because of the image of God within us that scientists were able to discover and create vaccines for COVID-19 in record time. Because of the image of God that we have new treatments for cancer each year and enjoy the technologies that we enjoy today. Far too often we use science to create new ways of killing people. We harness technology to exploit and manipulate people. The fact that we can build societies and governments is a reflection of the image of God within us, but the fact that we embed those societies with systemic injustice that privileges some people over other people is a reflection of the fact that sin has impacted the image of God. And when we think of the image of God as something that we are being made to need community and for relationship with God, we often destroy community and spurn a relationship with God. And of course, it's always tempting to point to other people's sins in these areas as worse than our own. But the testimony of the Bible is that we have all sinned and that we all fall short of God's glory, which is another way of saying that we all fall short of mirroring our Maker rightly. The mirror is there. But we are shattered mirrors with great value and fallen greatly into sin. As Pastor Tim Keller puts it, we are more sinful and flawed than we ever dared to believe, yet at the very same time, we are more loved than we ever dared to hope. This is the paradox of being made in the image and likeness of God. The Bible teaches that all people everywhere are made in this image. The entrance of human sin did not erase the image, but it damaged it like a mirror that's been shattered. We are all made to mirror our Maker. Now, why is this so important? Well, throughout 2,000 years of church history, whenever Christians have lost sight of this biblical teaching, they have done bad things to other people. You probably know the list. The execution of suspected witches in Puritan New England. The torture of suspected heretics in Europe and Spain during the Inquisition. Crusades. Genocide of Native Americans in colonial America. Nazism and the Holocaust in Germany. Slavery and white supremacy in the United States and Europe. Genocide against different tribal groups in Rwanda, Africa. Apartheid in South Africa. These are all examples of societies where the majority of people living in them said that they followed Jesus and believed in the authority of the Bible, yet they did terrible things to other groups of people. Lurking underneath that list of terrible things is the insidious and unbiblical idea that only certain people carry the image of God. See, whenever Christians entertain an idea that there is a group of people who do not carry the image of God, and you can fill in the blank, Native Americans, Jewish people, Muslims, immigrants, the unborn, people of color. Whenever Christians deny the image of God in a group of people, that inevitably leads Christians to tolerate bad things happening. You see, how we view human beings matters. How we view ourselves and how we view others. Calvin was right. True knowledge of God cannot be found apart from true knowledge of ourselves. And the starting point and foundation of the Bible is that all people everywhere, without exception, were made to mirror their Maker, created in the image and likeness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this foundation that gives each of us value, that our value is not tied to how others view us, to our productivity, to our wealth, that our value is tied to you, and nothing can change that. Lord, thank you for sending your Son Jesus to redeem and restore your image in broken image bearers of God, to mend shattered mirrors. Thank you for his death and his resurrection. Lord, help us see others through your eyes. Help us see ourselves through your eyes. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.